Psalm 30, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. In examining these psalms that mention God-given prosperity, I have learned many valuable lessons, and I hope you have as well. Quick review for orientation's sake. The source of all prosperity is God's good pleasure. We saw that in Psalm 35. He is the source of all prosperity. The path which leads to prosperity is delighting in the holy law of the Lord. We saw that in Psalm 1. That we do privately, but it also leads to that sphere, that realm in which prosperity is to be enjoyed and celebrated, and that is the worshiping congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in Psalm 122. Now, here in this psalm, we're taught the end of the whole matter. So we understand the source of prosperity, we understand the path that leads to it, the sphere in which we are to enjoy it and give it back to the Lord in service. Now the end of the whole matter is this, verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. The lesson here is simple. Seasons of prosperity should lead us to give thanks to the Lord. It should lead us to give praise to his high and lofty name, for it is holy. This is where the psalmist arrived after a season of prosperity in his life, but he did not arrive there immediately. So let's see how the psalmist got to this good end. My first point today is a very practical one. Dedicate your domestic economy to God. Dedicate your domestic economy to the Lord's glory, honor, and service. Sometimes we read too quickly past the titles that are given to the Psalms, and that's not good. We shouldn't do that. It's not only there for information's sake. It's not only there to establish historical background. Sometimes, and as we do see here, it's there to provide us a good example and a moral lesson. That being this, look at the title. A psalm, a song, at the dedication of the house of David. That's why I say dedicate your domestic economy to God. Now, when it comes to the phrase house of David, it can be used in different ways in the Old Testament. We can acknowledge that. Sometimes the phrase refers to his literal house. The Bible tells us it was made of cedar. It was no small thing. It was a beautiful house. That was the house of David, literal. At other times, house of David refers to his household, his wife, his children, his grandchildren, etc. And I don't feel compelled to choose between the two. That's why I said dedicate your household economy, your domestic economy to the Lord, because that includes both your house as well as your household. That dedicated to the Lord is what David had done. Now, my application is simply this. My passion for this point is unmistakable. You should dedicate your house to the Lord. Whatever you have from him belongs to him. He put it into your hands as a matter of stewardship. It belongs to God, and it ought to be dedicated back to him. If you have not thought about this, think about it today. If you have not done this, I urge you to do it today. David did it here, and he was certainly not the first man to do it. In fact, the law of God assumed that all men would dedicate their house to the Lord before going out to do what men do and fight all the battles in this world. The Bible assumes that they would first dedicate their house to God. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. And it first grants assurance concerning all the battles in the world. The Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. What a wonderful assurance that as we go forth into the sin-cursed world, God goes with us to fight for us. But it's not just assurance. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5 says this, to all the would-be soldiers of the Lord, first take care of your domestic obligations, for then you will be fit to go out and fight battles. The officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Simple lesson, first things first. And that's not only true in times of literal national war, but also in spiritual and symbolic warfare. First things first. And you know me, I don't mind a good fight, always willing to stand for truth and righteousness, but it's a good reminder. First things first means do not rush out into the fray to battle all of the leftists and the liberals and the social justice warriors, the Marxists, the LGBTQ, whatever it is, lobby. We have many people that we could go out and engage in battle, but we do not do that until our house is in order and until our house is properly dedicated to the service of God. The enemy laughs when we neglect that first duty, because he knows that after he has slain one man in the battlefield, there is an entire household left back at home that he can take next. Another man might come and dedicate it. Listen, dedicate your house to the Lord. I don't care how you do it. You know, we're of different temperaments and personalities, so we don't have to all be the same. Some are rather quiet, sober, stoic. Resolve it in your hearts. Some like to pray. Pray it. Some like to make official pronouncements. Like, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whatever it is to you, just do that and make sure your house is properly dedicated, because again, God gave it to you. It belongs to him. It was good for Moses to command this in Deuteronomy chapter 20. It was good for Joshua to obey that in Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Read the larger context there, and he pretty much says, I don't care what you're going to do. You want to go serve false gods? You go ahead and do that. But as for me and my house, we belong to the Lord. It was good for Joshua to obey it. It was good for David to be doing it here in this psalm. And it's especially good that we see David doing it here, because we have hints in the psalm that he is not just dedicating his house, but rededicating it after a season where he might have faltered a bit in his devotion to the Lord, in his humility to his God. Where do we see that? Verses 6 and 7. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Let me treat that verse under a separate point. Having established the fact that you should dedicate your house to God, second thing to consider today would be this. Watch your heart. Always keep a close watch over your heart, lest it slip into the little nasty sin that we call presumption. Here we have hinted, David, the man of God, he was just a man. And there was a time, apparently, when he was not as watchful as he could have been. For we read here, in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. To which we might say, oh, really? Are you sure about that? Never? You'll never be moved? Fine line between faith and presumption. And presumption is not a safe state of soul. And what we learn in this psalm is that presumption is a very easy sin to fall into during seasons of prosperity. When all is well, we just assume that it will always be well. When we prosper, and oh, did David prosper, we think we're always going to prosper. And David seems to have thought that here. He figured that nothing could ever go wrong. I shall never be moved. That's not a good state of soul, but here's some good news. It was good news for David. God moved him. He thought he would never be moved, so God looked down from heaven and moved David. He moved David back into a position of humility and reliance on the Lord. He moved David, and he moved David in a decisive manner. Look at verse 7. See the contrast here. By thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. We all want that. Those are good seasons. But then the other half of the verse, thou didst hide thy face. And I was troubled. God can do that, and God will do that. He is in complete control of your life. Every season in it is appointed by his hand, and he will change seasons in our lives for his glory and for our good. Granted, sometimes those seasons will be seasons of prosperity. He will make our mountain to stand strong. Rejoice in it. Enjoy it. But there are also seasons when he will withdraw that prosperity and hide his face and make us to feel troubled. We need to receive that as well. And that's not the easiest saying. Some would object and say, well, you know, what kind of God is this? He makes me to prosper one day and then he hides his face the next? That seems capricious. It seems cruel. Brothers and sisters, it's neither of those two. It's what you call holiness. The holiness of God. That he, in all his ways, is perfect, wise, and holy. He is perfection. He is holiness. He deals in a perfect and a holy manner. He also helps us to go on to perfection. Helps us to grow in holiness by helping us see our presumption and humbling us. Through hard works of providence, he makes our mountain to stand strong, and then he hides his face so that we feel troubled. Now back to this concept of prosperity. It's a good thing. I wouldn't preach upon it for 4 weeks if I didn't think it was a good thing. There's a time, there's a purpose for everything under heaven. But this psalm reminds us that prosperity can be a risky thing. It can lead us away from the Lord. And if not lead us all away from him, it can make us forget the Lord. And here, Deuteronomy chapter 8 would be the classic warning passage. You know the context. God is there telling his people all the wonderful things he's going to give them. All the riches that await in the land of promise. He unfolds that, but then interrupts it with a warning. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Why the warning? Because that would be the risk. When they moved into the houses that they did not build, when they began working in the fields that they did not plant, when they began reaping the harvest of vineyards that they did not plant, the temptation would be to think that they got themselves there and forget who brought them into that land. This would be the temptation, Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. Thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Many people think that. People know better than to say that, but that's why it says you'll say it in your heart, because that's what you really believe. I have got myself where I am today. That's what you call forgetting God. It's related to the sin of presumption, and it's sin. God warned his people about this because it was going to happen. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the book of Judges. It happened here in verse 6. It happened in the New Testament. Otherwise, Jesus would not say, ye cannot serve God and mammon. It continues to happen today. People forget God. Resolved. Let it not happen here. Let it not happen in our church. Let it never happen in our church family. Can you join me in that commitment? God has prospered us greatly over the past 6 months. There is no denying that. But there is a way that we can lose the enjoyment of it by forgetting the source of every earthly blessing. If we do forget him in our seasons of individual or ecclesiastical prosperity, there is yet some comfort we can find. He will help us to remember him. Yes, he can make our mountain to stand strong, but when we forget him, he will help us to remember him by hiding his face. Hiding his face from us so that we feel troubled. I don't like the sound of that, but it's a good thing because our God is holy and he is loving, and he would rather have us remember him than get lost in the prosperity of this world. It's a token of his love. Despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, for what son has a father that he does not chasten? It doesn't feel good for the present, but it's always for our good. And David, he knew that. He knew that when God was hiding his face, it was a good thing. And how do we know that? Because he responded to it properly. When God hides his face from the unbeliever, they curse him for it. But when God hides his face from the saint of God, they pray and they call out to the Lord. So let me switch to another point of instruction here, assuming that there will be seasons in your life and in our lives together that we will feel shaken, that we will feel the hiding presence of the Lord our God. Point three, what to do when you are shaken? And just think it through, because sometimes we can be surprised. Oh, I've been shaken. You dedicate your house to the Lord. All seems well. You delight in the law of the Lord. You begin to experience the prosperity. Psalm 1, verse 3, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But then you start forgetting about God. You get presumptuous. So God, in his faithfulness and love, sends a few things into your life to shake things up and to humble your soul. Examples from this psalm, verse 1 mentions foes, enemies. Verse 2 mentions the need to be healed, which means sickness, injury. Verse 3 mentions the grave, and not one of those fancy fiberglass ones with the fake metal on it. No, this is like the pit, thrown into a pit. Verse 5 mentions God's anger, which produces weeping. Verse 7 refers to God's hiding face, which makes us feel troubled. Verse 11, in case we're not getting the point, mentions mourning and sackcloth. When all those things, or even some of those things, come into our lives, we can know this. Our lives are being shaken. And it's not ultimately by the enemy or by the illness. Shaken by God's good hand. Now, interestingly enough, we don't know what exactly David was experiencing in this psalm. Some have guessed that probably connected to Absalom or something like that. We're not told, but I think that's part of the genius of Scripture. Because if we knew exactly what he was facing and why he was writing this, we'd say, oh, well, that's what that was about, and that never happened in my life. It's left vague intentionally here so that you can just think, you know what, I know what this feels like. Yeah, I know what enemies are. I know what illness is. I have been in mourning and sackcloth before. So we should know what it feels like. And then the psalm invites us. You want to know what to do? Cry out to the Lord. In that season of shakenness, cry out to the Lord. And that's always the remedy for presumption, forgetting God. Look to him and cry to him. We see the example set forth in verse 2. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee. Verse 8. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Verse 10, hear, O Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. This is what we should do if ever our lives are shaken by the loving and holy and chastening hand of our Father in heaven. And I mention all this today for your encouragement. This can increase our assurance of God's love. Because as I mentioned before, when the wicked encounter the holiness of God, they run from it. They try to run from God. They can't do that. But when the saint experiences the holiness of God, and even when it begins to hurt a little bit, the saint runs to him and comes to him and cries out to him. Application for self-examination. Is that what you do in times of trouble? Do you run from God or do you run to God? There are only two ways to deal with God's holy dealing, so which best describes you? Running from or running to? When your life is shaken, does it diminish your faith so that you actually become distant from the God you once loved and served? Or does it draw you closer to him so that you're found crying out, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy. Be thou my helper." That's a good point for self-examination, because really it's an evidence of conversion. Only the converted man will run to the Lord in times of hard providence. It's also a good opportunity for self-examination as we come to the Lord's table. You feel yourself unworthy. You've slipped too much into presumption. What will you do? Will you run away or will you come? Will you come? It's a good test for our assurance, because those who cry out to the Lord in times of trouble find something very beautiful. They find him to be faithful and true, a very present help in times of trouble. But that's a different psalm. Here, in this psalm, it says this: assurance will be found. Verse 1, thou hast lifted me up as a result of my crying out. Verse 2, thou hast healed me as a result of my crying out. Verse 3, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Verse 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. This is what God offers to do after hard seasons of providence, if we cry out to him and if we come back to him. So think it through. Are you troubled by the world? Cry out to the Lord. Are you troubled by the flesh and the weakness of indwelling sin? Cry out to the Lord. Are you troubled by Satan himself as he seeks to devour and to destroy? Cry out to the Lord, because the good promise of this psalm and so many others is this: he will hear, he will heal, and he will replace that season of wandering and presumptuous prosperity with a better season. What could be better than a season of prosperity? A season of renewed humility before God, a season of deep reliance upon the Lord, a season of humble thanks and praise. That's where we always need to be, in good times and in bad. So let me end on that fourth point. Let us remember the end of the whole matter. The end of the whole matter, God's praise. God made us to praise him. God blesses us and prospers us that we might praise him. God disciplines us and hides his face that we might praise him. God does all things that we might praise him. As you think about this psalm and what David must have gone through to wrench these words from his heart, all these things happened that he might arrive at a good conclusion. And he knows that this was the case. Therefore, in verse 12, he writes, "To the end," why did all this happen? "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." What a great place to be. What a great place to end up. What a great place to abide. I thought about it a lot this past week, and I need to learn this better in all the seasons of life, to be quick to say, "I will praise thee. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, now and forever." I was convicted on this point about a week ago when I received that, you know, decisive phone call that the sellers agreed to accept our offer to purchase that building on 850 Clark Street. We've been working toward that. We've been praying for that. I received the phone call and heard they accept it. No strings attached. And you know what? I said something dumb. Not sinful, but just unworthy. I said something like, "Well, that's awesome." It's kind of awesome. "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thee thanks forever." I repent of an unworthy expression like that. I much rather should have said, you know, like verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord. So I have an area in which I could grow. And I share that not to show off as your pastor, like, oh, look how humble I am. I don't mind confessing my sins. I share that because it's one of the purposes of the psalm. Why did David write this? All these things happened to him. We don't even know what was going on for him. But he writes these things and he gives them to his friends. He gives this psalm to the church. He wants people to learn from his weakness that they might do better. Yes, these things instructed his own heart. But then he says, you know what? This is too good to keep to myself. I'm going to write a song about this. And they're going to sing it in the church. Look at verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Here David summons the church, the worshiping congregation, to praise God for what he did for David. And it reminds us, really, of what we learned last week, that this is what worship's all about, to bring ourselves together to rejoice with those who rejoice and to rejoice in our God's prosperity upon his people. It's a good application that while we can go through these things individually, like Psalm 30 and the ups and downs of the Christian life, it can't end there. There's a better end, and that's coming together and summoning the saints to give thanks to the Lord for his dealings with us. We have to come here week by week. We have to come here week by week, not just to like be here, but as it says, to remember God's holiness, to remember his inherent holiness, one of his divine attributes, to remember his imputed holiness, the righteousness of Christ given freely to you, received by faith alone. We have to come here and remember also his imparted holiness, the ongoing work of his Spirit by which he conforms us and changes us and chastises us that we might go on to perfection and pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We have to come here week by week and remember the holiness of God. And I'll remind you, there's nowhere else in the world that is going to remind you of the holiness of God. Nowhere else but the church of Jesus Christ. And even that's too broad of a statement, because most churches never mention the holiness of God. I mean, sure, they'll sing the song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, that make people wince under the feeling of God's holiness and make people feel their smallness, that distance between the creature and the Creator who is blessed forever. That kind of talk of holiness, that we serve an unapproachable God. Very few churches mention it anymore, because again, it drives the unconverted away. But here, we love it. We love the attribute of God's holiness. We rejoice in God's providence that all his ways are most wise and holy. Whatever my God ordains is right. Right for me, right for you, right for the church, right for the world. We rejoice, we love the doctrine of God's holiness. And what do we do then with that love? We come together to express it, which was the purpose of the psalm. Verse 12, to the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Now, in order to give this psalm fair treatment, I have one more thing that I want to talk about here. You know, to the end that my glory? I thought we didn't have any glory. Soli Deo Gloria, right? My glory, it is what it says. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. It's what it says. So let me explain it so that you don't think it odd. To those who say, but we have no glory, I might grant that we have no inherent glory, but we do have imparted glory. The word glory, some of you know this, it's the Hebrew word kavod, and it just means weight, weightiness. And it's variously and accurately translated as wealth, strength, dignity, honor, ability, riches. And that's where we can say, I do have some of that. I don't have it inherently, you know, I wasn't born with it, but God, who alone has inherent kavod and glory, grants some to his children and trusts some into their frail hands. And we should enjoy that. Receive it. Rejoice in it, but I can't put a period there because then we might slip back into presumption. We should receive that and enjoy that by praising Him, by yielding our glory back to God in expressions of thanksgiving and praise. We should do that today. We should do that always. We should do it, as it says here, forever. Because that's our chief end. It's our chief end, of course, as God's creatures, but especially as God's children who have been adopted into His family and become heirs, co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ of all His riches in glory. Enjoy the kavod that God has entrusted into your hands. And as you enjoy it, cast it right back before His feet as an expression of humble gratitude. Amen. Amen.